welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here. Our call to worship today, we're in 2 Kings chapter 22. And last week we began to look at this particular passage regarding King Josiah and the find that was found in the temple. And that, of course, was the Word of God. And we're told in verse 8 of this passage, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." Isn't that interesting? Not the book, not the Word of God, but a book. Because this particular deliverer had not looked at it, had not seen it. "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes." We're working our way through this passage of Scripture because we are seeking to know what it means to be awakened to truth, but also what it means for a nation who has refused to be awakened to the truth, to have possession of the truth and yet not be awakened to the truth. We hear this phrase today, woke. You've heard that many, many times. But what has the generation been woke to? It is a false narrative. Not truth, but a false narrative. Going back and rewriting history that what was done in the past wasn't good enough, wasn't strong enough. And so what do? We tear down monuments and we tear down anything that relates to the past, including monuments to those that delivered America from slavery. That doesn't make sense to me because I thought that that's what they were about to start with, but not anymore. It's about tearing all the things down. Do you realize that in Africa they've been watching America? That they're wanting to tear down David Livingstone's statue in Africa because he didn't do enough to stop slavery? I mean, it's just an amazing thing we've gotten to today. But here is the response of the king to the Word of God. He was awakened. Says he rent his clothes. Now, we're not talking about, you know, the kind of clothes that you and I wear today. We're talking about kingly garments. He tore them off of himself, that's the Hebrew there, because of what he heard in the Word of God. Have you had that kind of a reaction recently to the Word of God? I think a lot of times is that familiarity breeds contempt. It doesn't work like it should in our hearts and lives, because we've got a layer of veneer on us because of our sensitivity to the world and the culture of the times and what's happening all around us. And it's hard for that word to have its effect in our hearts and lives. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, "What we need is 50 John the Baptists to turn America upside down." You know, it would be wonderful to desire that, but would it work? Would it work? Are people to the place now that they don't want to hear anything of the Word of God? We find in our reading of chapter 22 that I encourage you to read this week, in chapter 22, you find that there's a prophetess by the name of Huldah. And she says, "Tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof." She shared with them the message that God was going to judge in spite of the fact that the king had been awakened to the truth of the Word of God. It was too late for the country. It was too late for the country. Now, we have not received a definitive word about America. We don't know where we stand. But I know how we treat God's Word. And that's a pretty good indication. God's Word was found, rolled up, hidden in the temple, which means it wasn't being read, wasn't being followed. And when the king read it, he tore his garments from him because he realized how far they had gone in sin. We need that moment in our hearts and lives. Let's forget about talking about America. Let's talk about right here in our hearts, an awakening that causes us to rent the clothing off of ourselves because of where we are in relation to the Word. That's the kind of work we need done in our hearts and lives. Let's take our hymn books today and turn to number 682. 682, God of our fathers, whose almighty hand. Let's stand together as we sing 682. Standing together for prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence this morning with grateful hearts for what You have accomplished in behalf of us as lost sinners in sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to be born of a virgin, to be incarnated, enfleshed, to be like us, yet without sin, and then to go to that cruel cross and to shed Your blood so that we might have forgiveness of sin, that the Father would be satisfied in that work and would choose to save sinners. Oh, Father, we thank You today for what's been accomplished for us in the past, what's being done in the present, and what will be done in the future because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We know, dear Father, that the coming of Jesus Christ is soon. We don't know the day nor the hour, but we know the times in which we live. And we see things shaping up. And we see that the world is seeking after someone who can make sense out of all the chaos. And He will be revealed one day, that man of the world, the Antichrist. And He will declare Himself to be the Christ, but He will be the false Christ. The worship of the world will be led by the false prophet, bowing down to this Antichrist, but He will not be the deliverer. And Father, we know that when You come back, Your Son, Jesus Christ, riding on that white horse with the Word of God emblazoned upon His thigh, that You will forever make things right. We look forward to that day, and I pray that You would help us all to live in the light of Your soon return. Lord, we pray for our country at this time. Having celebrated yet another birthday of our nation, our hearts are grieved by the wickedness and the sin of our nation, the turning of our back against Thee. But we pray, Father, that You would send an awakening. That's our desire, to stir our hearts first, but also, Father, to stir those who are lost and without the Lord Jesus Christ, pursuing religion, pursuing wealth, and pursuing material things, hoping to find some measure of peace in this world, but finding none. Lord, that they might turn to Thee and might know the peace that passeth all understanding. We pray for our president. We pray for our vice president. We think of those who serve in Congress, and then those who serve on the state and local levels. Lord, we ask, Father, that You would undertake for them, and that You might work in their hearts to bring about an awakening in their lives. Father, we pray for our military men and women who serve Thee all around the world to represent the United States of America. We pray that You'd keep them safe. But more importantly, dear Father, we pray for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ within the military, that they might be a faithful witness, that they would be salt and light, and that they might see their friends and those that they work with come to know Jesus Christ as a result of their faithful testimony. Lord, we pray for them today as well. Father, we pray that You would be with those of our church family who are not able to be with us today because they're traveling or because they are sick. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for this church service today, that You would anoint Dr. Watt as he communicates Your word to our hearts, that we might indeed have ears to hear, that we would not be thinking about the activities of this afternoon or what we're going to be doing this week, but that this time might be totally Yours, and that we might hear from heaven, and that our lives would be transformed by the Word of God. And we pray these things in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn back just a page or two to 679. 679, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. We'll sing on the first, the third, and the last stanza, 679.
Bye.
turn in our hymn books now to number 665. 665, we'll sing on the first and last stanzas of Jesus Led Me All the Way.
Thank you, man. If you take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 39 this morning, Jeremiah 39. We're getting near to the end of the book, Mr. Woods. Another 5 or 6 years. Hang on. We're going to get there. But I've really enjoyed this study, and the last few chapters especially have been so pertinent to what's going on in our country right now. The last few chapters that we've dealt with some interesting messages of things that happened to Jeremiah that could happen to you. And the things that are happening to Jeremiah that are happening to Christians today and those that stand for the truth. If you remember, it all kind of started back in chapter 36 when they took the roll that Jeremiah had written. The king took the roll and he just cut it up and threw it in the fire. We spent some time on that message back when we were in quarantine. I think it was one of those Facebook messages. But you think of, well, the truth is gone. We've shredded that up. We don't want to hear the word of God anymore. We don't want to hear what the prophet has to say anymore. So what has to come in and take the place of the Word of God? Something has to. Men are going to listen to something. Men are going to follow something. And if they've destroyed and removed the Word of God, then what is the next thing that's going to come in? And we spent some time in chapter 37 and in chapter 38 discussing the false narratives. The false narratives that then took over, and we mentioned that, first of all, in order to build that narrative, you have to destroy the truth, which they did. They didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say anymore. They cut up the scroll, the first king did, and then when Zedekiah took over, he went a step farther. They threw him in prison. They don't want him out here speaking something that is contrary to the popular opinion. You know, you hear a lot of this today. We'll talk about it later, about these influencers, right? Influencers. And it's sad who we think are the influencers. I don't really care what the NBA players think. I really don't. I'm actually just don't even want to watch it anymore. I don't care what the NFL players think. I don't care what the Hollywood actors think. They think that they know everything about America. And they're the influencers. You know, they're going to really make things happen. They're going to tell you what you should believe because they don't want to hear the truth. And all throughout the book of Jeremiah here, the simple truth that Jeremiah spoke was, and we've reiterated this multiple times, there is a consequence for sin. It's that simple. You reject God, there's the consequence. And of course, at the time of Jeremiah, there's nothing new. Same thing in our world today. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that we're accountable to something. We don't want to hear that, you mean I can't do what I want to do? I can't believe what I want to believe? I can't follow what I've been, you know, my own religion and my own things that I've come to. You hear about all that today. People, I've come to this and I agree with this and this is my belief. Well, we need to get our beliefs in line with the Word, but we've taken that away. It's destroyed. So the influencers, the popular ones, the princes that we see in the book of Jeremiah and the leaders there, they built this false narrative. They built this narrative by, we won't go back through all those things, but they went through the Egyptians and the Pharaoh, all the things that they discussed there. They wanted to keep that narrative noble. We talked about that, how they just sound so noble with what they say because they cast the other side to be so evil and so despicable that it makes them appear noble. I don't know. Narratives are built on emotion, not facts. I don't know if you remember, I've referred to it before. A couple summers ago, we did that Coddling of the American Mind, and they talked about the us versus them and the emotional reasoning. And they foreshadowed this, and now we're seeing it played out in the streets of America. The narrative is based on emotion. Emotion. No facts, no reasoning, but we've got to be noble with it. You notice how noble some of the news outlets are now? Go watch. Actually, matter of fact, go watch a few months ago or maybe a year ago when they had a clip that someone played of Bernie. Bernie visited Mount Rushmore on the campaign. And CNN, I mean, it was, oh, this is wonderful. As he marched in there, he said, it's such an honor to pay tribute to these great Americans. What did they say Friday night? The president's a racist. He's on Indian land and he's speaking with the backdrop of these racists. They're trying to be noble by making you and criminalizing those that stand against their narrative. So I'm going to be noble. We're noble. We would never, ever agree with what those men did. We would never do this with those land that belonged to the Indians. We're more noble than that. That's what they did to Jeremiah. They tried to play their religion. We're better than you game to build that narrative. Then we talked about how that narrative brought division and made assumptions and attacked their liberty. They took Jeremiah, it says clearly at the beginning of the chapter, he was free. By the end of the chapter, he's not free. He's in prison. They took his liberty away. They criminalized him. They actually condoned violence. They said, we want to kill him. Remember, we talked about that. They wanted to kill Jeremiah simply for speaking. Simply for speaking. And we can see those things again going on today. They fostered the fear in the people, all those things that happened. And then last time we looked in chapter number 38 about what about the leadership during times of false narratives. And the time, in order for the false narrative to succeed, they had to have a weak leader. And Zedekiah was a man of great fear. Zedekiah was a flaky guy, if you want to call it that. He was inconsistent. He was afraid of what the people would think. We read that in verse 19. Oh, what are we going to do? Chapter 38, verse 19. If I'm falling to the Chaldeans and they begin to mock me, my own people mock me. Well, you just can't have that. We've got to look popular. We've got to look good in front of the people. And he was a weak leader. And then he runs secretly over there to Jeremiah and said, now don't tell anybody that we met here because they'll get mad at me. I'm very scared. But what's going to happen in Jeremiah is very important. It's going to come back today in what we look at in chapter 39. Jeremiah simply told Zedekiah, here's your only shot. Look at verse 17 in chapter 38. Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will assuredly go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live. The city shall not be burned. Thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth, the city will be given to the hand of the Chaldeans. It's that simple. He literally told him exactly what he needed to do. And we're going to see what happens now in chapter 39. We're going to see what happens when this narrative, when the false narrative becomes a reality in people's minds. Now think about that. You repeat a lie long enough, we've heard that forever, people think it's true. That's just a fact. There have been social experiments done with that forever. You repeat a lie long enough, people believe that that lie is the truth. You repeat a false narrative long enough, people believe it's the truth. You keep saying that America is a racist country, people are going to believe America is a racist country. They don't care about facts. They don't look at those. That doesn't matter. It's all on how is it impacting me. I don't care what your intent is. How does it make me feel? What's the emotion involved? And they repeated this false narrative so long that even when Zedekiah had the opportunity to do exactly what Jeremiah said, the truth, he didn't do it. The false narratives had become a reality in the minds of the people that we can defeat the Chaldeans. We do not have to suffer this judgment. We can get away with it. The narrative, they believed it. And it took root in their lives and in what they did and in their hearts and minds. And now we see what happens to four different people in chapter 39 when the narrative became a reality in their minds. Not a reality in general, but a reality in their own minds. Now here's Zedekiah. They criminalized those who disagreed with the narrative. They took Jeremiah, remember, and they threw him in the dungeon. They actually threw him down in the mire and the mud, and he sunk down in there. And remember good old Ebed-Melech? I love those names. Some of the names in Jeremiah are great. We're going to see some good ones here in a minute. Ebed-Melech, he threw down some rags down there, he put them under his armpits, and they yanked him up out of the mud. Ebed-Melech was a man of courage. Zedekiah is a man of fear, and he's the leader. It takes courage to go against the narratives. It takes courage to stay on the side of truth. It's not easy. It's not easy. We're going to look at what happened as Ebed-Melech saved Jeremiah. And now, in the ninth year, chapter 39, of King Zedekiah, we're going to find out what happened. They believed these narratives. It had become a reality in their mind, and this inconsistent leadership, indecisive leadership, he handed over, basically, his ability to lead or govern. When you follow the narrative that's pushed out by the influencers, by the popular people, when you follow that narrative and you lay down to it in fear, then you have lost all ability to govern. Zedekiah couldn't govern his people. He had given that up. Weak leadership. You know, because why? He was worried about what they would say. You know, that's one thing about our president. I don't think he really cares what people think about what he says. I don't know if you noticed that. These are the facts, like it or not, take it or leave it, agree or disagree, this is the truth. This is reality. But Zedekiah was fearful. Fearful. I'm going to stand against what all the influencers are saying. They're saying we can beat the Chaldeans. They're saying there's not going to be a judgment. They're saying we're not going to have our city burnt down to the ground with fire. We're going to succeed. And that narrative had been repeated so much in their minds that they believed they could win. We are going to destroy Nebuchadnezzar when he gets here. Chapter 39, verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year, so about 2 years later, of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. So they sieged it for a year and a half, 2 years, and finally, you know, it's terrible. We can read about the sieges and all the things, no food in and out, the terrible living conditions and things. The city was broken up, verse 2. Verse 3, all the princes of the king of Babylon came in. They made it through. They broke down the wall there or got through the gates. They sat in the middle gate. Look at these names. Even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo, Sarsakim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Ragma. These people didn't like their kids or something. I don't know what was going on, but those are quite the names there, I'll tell you. Actually, a lot of them come from idolatry and things like that. But anyway, we move on. just quite the names. With all the residue of the princes and the king of Babylon. Now, they came in, they broke into the city. Now, keep in mind, we just read in chapter 38, verse 17, what did Jeremiah say to King Zedekiah? When they come in, what should you do? Surrender. Go to them, because it's God's will. God said, you're going to be destroyed. Your only sliver of hope is to surrender to them. He was the only one saying that. What did the narrative say? We can defeat them. We can win. And when his moment of opportunity came, he didn't even follow Jeremiah. He didn't even follow what the narrative said, which was win. He ran. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war. Think about it. Here's a man that fears his own princes. What do you think is going to happen when the men of war come in? Little scaredy cat boy is gone. He can't even handle his own princes. When he sees these men of war, it's over. They fled and went forth out of the city by night. You know, sneak out by the way of the king's garden, a little private way maybe nobody knew about, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, to Riblah. A lot of people believe that Nebuchadnezzar stayed a little more north in the Syrian area, sent down his captains and all that, and then they would bring the people back to him for judgment and things of that nature. So they took him to Nebuchadnezzar, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before Zedekiah's eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles, all those princes, all those influencers, all those false narrative people that destroyed Jeremiah and criminalized him, slew them all. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon, killed his sons, and took his eyes out. The last thing he saw was the death of his sons. Now, we see several people that we're going to look at, or several groups. One's a group and three are individuals in this chapter. First, Zedekiah in verses 4 through 7. He ran when God told him to go to the Chaldeans and surrender. His chance, his one chance to redeem his leadership, his one chance to be the leader that God had wanted him to be, that he rejected, that he didn't want the truth, his one chance to show strength by surrendering and sparing his people, and he went with the side of the narrative. We can still escape somehow. We can still maybe regroup somehow out there in the plains. Maybe we can make it down to Egypt and get some help there. We can still do this. His chance to prove his leadership and follow the truth. He was pursued. He was judged before Nebuchadnezzar. His sons slaughtered. His eyes put out, put in chains, carried to Babylon. His refusal to do what the Lord had said, to follow the truth, resulted in the people being destroyed and the city being burned with fire. Again, back in chapter 38, Jeremiah told him, if you go to him, thy soul shall live and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. Now what happened? All his sons died, all the princes died, and the city was destroyed and burned, as we're going to see in a minute. And again, in verse 23 of chapter 38, he tells him, here's what's going to happen. They'll bring out all your wives, all your children to the Chaldeans. They shall not escape out of thy hand. You'll be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. Thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. The leader's decision to side with the narrative. See, people think if you listen to the mob, it'll be okay. Is that true? They always want what? More. I don't know if you saw over the last week when they finally got their way, they did them whatever, Chaz, whatever deal, and stupidest names ever, as pastor says. Chaz, what kind of names are they? Anyway, they did one over there in New York City because they wanted to defund $1 billion out of the police. So what'd the mayor do? He defunded $1 billion out of the police, and then he's like, all right, you guys gonna leave now? You know what they said? No, we want more. And they're still there, chanting for cops to die. Anarchy. Zedekiah spent his life in fear, siding with the mob, siding with the narrative. And what did it end up with? Total destruction.
total destruction.
The small remnant voice of truth was cast aside. We're going to see in a minute. That's what the Lord honors. So he didn't yield to God's counsel. He had his opportunity to simply surrender. And what did God say would happen? They won't die. Your city won't be destroyed. The walls won't be broken down. We're not going to burn it. Who knows? Nebuchadnezzar could have said, well, I'm going to put you in charge. You're just going to pay tribute to me, but at least you get to live. Who knows what God would have done? They may have survived. But they had rejected the truth so long, they believed that the narrative was truth. They followed the narrative, and it ended in destruction. Look then in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 39. We've seen what happened to Zedekiah. He's ultimately carried out to Babylon. We'll see more about Zedekiah near the end of the book when we ever get there to chapter 52. We're going to get there. We'll see what happened to Zedekiah later, but now he's blind, his eyes are out, and he's bound in chains. He's on his way to Babylon in captivity. His sons are dead, the nobles are dead, those princes, they're all dead. Those that promoted that narrative died with it. Verse 8, Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire, break down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing, in the land of Judah, and gave them the vineyards and fields at the same time. Just a little side note. All the influencers and the nobles and the princes and the powerful people that were promoting the narrative, what happened to them? All the poor people? The idiots, you know? They don't know anything. They're not evolving with society like we are. They lived. They were given the land that the princes owned, perhaps, and that the nobles owned. And they get to at least farm that land and the vineyards and survive. Those that went for the narrative, destroyed, taken away. These people, the houses, the cities, the walls broken and destroyed, carried away to captivity. Only the poor were left to care for the land. Why did that happen to those people? Because of weak leadership. You say, well, strong leadership is running and trying to regroup and fight. Well, that may be in certain cases, but not when God said to surrender. Leadership is at its best and at its strongest when what? It follows God's truth. Leaders may not even be believers, but there's certain moral principles and there's certain standards and certain things that all government should follow. You know, you think about Nebuchadnezzar, how he was out in the field like a beast until he said, oh, there's only one true God. I don't know if the man, maybe he's in heaven. I don't know. Great. But even if he's just, at least he came to the realization, there's a creator God out there and I'm accountable to him and he put me here to be the ruler. When a government realizes that authority is from God, that's when it's the strongest. When a government says, I don't believe the word of God, I've taken the word of God out, I don't want anything to do with it, that's when it's its weakest. And the destruction poured in. The mobs were silenced. Now, I think it's interesting, if you look at our history, we've talked about this multiple times. We have spent 40 to 50 years removing anything biblical from our system, our schools, whatever it might be, colleges, all those things. I read an interesting study, I can't remember when it was published, maybe a year or two ago. They talked about students that are in high school. About 70% of them believe in patriotic things. They believe in America and want to stand for America and those kind of things. After college, it drops to 40. Brainwashing, indoctrination, public education, professors, all the whole system of it has nothing to do with God. The multiculturalism that started 20 years ago is now coming out. You put it in the classroom long enough, they grow up. They grow up. And in their minds, narrative equals truth. Just like with Zedekiah, just like with the princes, just like with the nobles, fully convinced that that false narrative is reality. You think about what's going on today. America is racist. And the New York Times, I love this one. The New York Times that publishes all this stuff about how America the race is terrible. Yeah, change all the names and Redskins, take that away. And Atlanta Braves, change their names. And Winn-Dixie's going to, they better change their names. Hang on, New York. You were named for the Duke of York who made his millions being a slave trader. So hush. It tells you it's not about reality. It's about being anti the truth. They hate the truth. They don't want this book. They don't want the accountability that sin is consequence. We've seen it in Jeremiah over and over. And if you get down to the bottom basic reality of what's going on in our country and our world today, that's it in a nutshell. We don't want to be accountable for the sins that we commit. We think it's, take that away. I don't want to be accountable. I'm accountable to myself. I do what I want to do. That's the bottom line of rebellion. I don't want accountability, and I'm not going to have consequences. Remove that type of talk. Here the people were destroyed because a weak leader did a weak thing. Ran away instead of running to, as God had said for him to do. Then we see a contrast in the rest of the book, beginning in verse number 11. We're going to read about two different men now, Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech. Verse 11. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan. I know there's a lot of Nebus there, but Nebuchadnezzar's the king. Nebuzaradan's the main general, if you want to put it that way. And he's the one that came down to finish the job with these rebellious Jews that wouldn't listen. He gave a specific charge to the main general, the captain of the host and the guard, saying, take Jeremiah, look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, sent, and here's the names again, Nebushashban, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes. Even they sent, they took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison, committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. Somehow Nebuchadnezzar knew about Jeremiah. Many scholars believe that it was perhaps those that during the siege had tried to get away. Even if they went up to the Babylonians and say, we surrender, just get me out of the city. I don't want to die, you know, because that's what the Lord had said. I wonder how many of the remnant actually believed what Jeremiah had preached and remembered that and said, oh, I remember Jeremiah said a couple years ago, when the king comes, we should surrender. Maybe there were those that did that and went to the king and surrendered. And maybe they're the ones that told them about Jeremiah. Somehow Nebuchadnezzar knew about the prophet. The captain was to treat him well and to set him free, which we read about in chapter there in 39, verse 14. And he was to stay with Gedaliah, who will become eventually one of the provincial governor there that Nebuchadnezzar appoints. Now, Jeremiah, for so many years, had suffered hate, had suffered people going after him and attacking his reputation, grabbing him and throwing him in prison. He had been made a criminal. People wanted to kill him. Angry at him for speaking the truth. For so many years, he suffered because he went against the narrative. And now God rewards him as God promised he would. In the final analysis, now listen, it doesn't matter what's going on in the nations of the world. It doesn't matter what's going on in our lives right now. It doesn't matter what's happening in the governments right now. Narratives are going to be promoted. People are going to believe them, accept it. You're going to be hated for it. You're going to be criminalized for standing against it. You're going to be censored. You're going to be fired from your job for agreeing with something. But God's people always have the hope of God's deliverance. And it's more than a hope, it's a reality. What's the worst that's going to happen? What's the worst that can happen? Angry mob comes in and wants to kill all the Christians. And they kill you. Are we so attached to this life and world that that's a bad thing? Now, I'm not trying to have some martyr suicidal complex. Don't get me wrong. But look at it this way. Our hope is in the Lord, and I have eternal life in Christ. And I'm absent from the body, and I'm present from the Lord. And even if somebody gets angry and murders because they hate the truth, I'm with the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to be gloom and doom. Please don't misunderstand. Hey, Dr. Watson, they're promoting suicide, and we're all going to die together. Drink this Kool-Aid. No, we're not doing that. But Our hope is in the Lord. And Jeremiah, as he was suffering all these terrible things, he remembered something. The promise of Jehovah that I'm going to spare you. They will not kill you. They will not destroy you. Jeremiah lived in, I'd be afraid. These people hated his guts. They wanted to absolutely destroy him. The anti-truth mob. They took his liberty away. They attacked him. They criminalized him. They censored him. They hated him. But in the end, God's truth prevails. The hope in his deliverance. That's what we've got to keep our eyes on. And it's hard, because when you talk about getting worked up, it's frustrating. It really is. You think, Lord, what? How in the world can this happen? But he's in charge and he's going to deliver. My job, my responsibility is to be faithful to the Lord even in the presence of an angry narrative. And even when all the other influencers and the popular people and the whole culture believes the narrative is truth, I've still got to stay true to the truth and not yield to a false narrative. That will only... Look what happened to Zedekiah. Did he yield to the narrative? Yes, he did. Did it work? No, it didn't. And you know what? God was still gracious to that man and still merciful. And at the very last moment said, hey, buddy, here's your chance. Remember what Jeremiah said. Just go to him and surrender. But he was so afraid of going against the narrative, he ran. And it led to destruction. Then our last character here in the chapter as we move on quickly, verses 15 through 18, was Ebed-Melech. Now people debate about when was this spoken to him. Was it, probably it was after the deliverance, but for some reason it's just in this chapter. I think it goes along well to contrast. If nothing else, there's a contrast in this chapter. I hope you see it. There's the princes and the Zedekiahs and the mob. They were all destroyed. They went with the narrative. Then there's Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech that stood for the truth, and God honored them. Now, did they suffer some things? Yes. They went through some hardships? Yes. But in the end, God honored them. Verse 15, now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, not for good. I'm going to do it. They shall be accomplished in the day right before you, Ebed-Melech. You're going to watch it happen. Verse 17, but I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord. Thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. Now, is there nothing wrong with being afraid? We don't live in fear or act in fear. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. Ebed-Melech was afraid. I mean, you would be too. The dude went over there and saved Jeremiah that everybody hated. Now, you think about that. What if... This is why these corporations are saying what they say, and nobody speaks up for anybody anymore. Notice that? Ebed-Melech went to it anyway. Ebed-Melech said, you know what? I'm going to side with the people that the narrative is going after. Now, that's hard to do. It's hard to do. You know, they'll take your advertising away off of social media and censor you and all this other stuff, and he was afraid. He was afraid. But God strengthened him by saying, I will deliver you in that day. Verse 18, I will surely deliver thee. Thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, or a reward is the idea there, like a spoil of war. Because thou, here it is. You want something to hope in days of bad narratives? This is it, the last phrase of the chapter. Thou, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. We've seen some contrast here in this chapter. Those that side with the narrative, those that promote the narrative, those that are popular and influence and try to get that narrative across and convince people that it's the truth. You say that long enough, what happens? The narrative becomes reality in people's mind. And the sad thing about it is, what are we replacing? We're replacing the truth. You get rid of God's Word, You get rid of just, even if, okay, put God's word aside. I mean, when I was a boy, I don't know, or years ago, there were people that, I had neighbors that weren't Christians. They were good people. They were faithful to their wives, and they wanted to stand for principle. You know, they needed to be saved. You witness to them and so forth. But they were, today, it's complete opposite. It's just anarchy. There's no decency. The narrative keeps going and promotes that falsehood. We saw the awful consequences of rejecting God's word and going for a narrative and making it the truth. But we also saw the blessed reward of hope. The hope of following the truth. The tables had turned. The popular influencers were gone, killed. They paid the ultimate penalty when they tried to silence the truth. You know, we need in our days to continue to hope in the Lord and continue to side with the truth. Side with the truth. Are you willing to take the stand that's needed to side with the truth? That's scary to say to me because I know it's coming. I know it's coming. What are you going to do when they tell you at your job that you have to do things that are ungodly or against your conscience? It's time for the Jeremiahs. Strong leadership. It's time for the Ebed-Meleks that stand beside them. This isn't the time for the weak Zedekiahs to yield to the narratives and just think we're going to somehow gain the victory that way because we see what happened. Again, why do they want to get rid of history? Because history shows what happens when you build a false narrative. They want you to forget about that. They aren't talking about Hitler much anymore, are they? You want to talk about a dude that built a false narrative? Millions of Jews later? I mean, those people were, you know, unbelievable. You think, how did that happen? Well, look around you. Look around you. You think, how can people give up their liberty like that? You've been looking? But, you know, liberty, basic things you never thought you'd have to. Liberty to meet and worship in the church, we had to give it up for 2 months. Over something that is no worse than the statistics of the flu. I'm sorry people disagree with me, but liberty, here, whatever. Now, I know it's dangerous and I know people have died. I'm not undermining that at all. But you wonder, how is Antichrist going to do what he's going to do? I'm starting to see stuff. Can't come in without a mask. Then it's going to be, can't come in without a vaccine. Then it's going to be, can't come in without a computer chip or mark of some sort. You begin to see how things can happen. I'm not trying to be a conspiracy theorist, but it's frightening. We've got to stand. We've got to stand for the truth. And it's going to cost us. It's going to cost something. But there's going to be the Ebed-Meleks along the way that are going to help you. There's going to be the Jehovah God and the truth that is eternal. And that's our hope. That's our hope. It worked out for Jeremiah. It was hard physically for him. But God was with him. God brought it to a good end for him because he hoped in the Lord. Father, I just ask that you would help us to have strength. We're afraid, really, Lord, of what's going to be happening here in the future. We're afraid. Be honest with you, Lord. We fear like Ebed-Melech did. A natural fear. But Lord, you haven't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. There was ever a time for sober thinking. Thinking on facts. Now is the time. Father, help us to have that truth that is from your word. It's from your word, not from some false narrative. We saw what happened, Father, when those that rejected it to the bitter end, they believed the narrative was a reality to the bitter end, and it cost them. Father, help us to be faithful. We don't know what can happen in the future. We ask and beg you, Lord, that you would allow us to continue to serve you in liberty and in freedom. That's our prayer, Lord. That's our prayer. To continue to have religious liberty in this land, to promote the principles of God's Word, to see boys and girls come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's our hope. That's our prayer, Lord. But we don't know what the future will hold, but help us to be strong and continue in your truth as long as we possibly can. and we may pay a price, Father. And I pray you'd raise up Jeremiahs and Ebed-Melechs who followed the truth in days of false narratives. Father, bless each one here. As our pastor said, we can make the choices in our homes. We can stand for the truth in our individual lives. We can lead our homes in the ways of truth, despite the fact that it seems our nation is crumbling around us. And Father, give us the grace to do that, the courage and the fortitude to stand for your word in these days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Isn't it amazing that Dr. Watt began this series years ago? And we come to this at this time in history, at this particular passage of Scripture that deals right with the situation that we're dealing with. There's no accidents in the work of the Lord. God's timing is always right. And this message is desperately needed all across the United States and around the world. And I thank God that we were able to hear it this morning. Would you take your hymn books, please, as we close our service today and turn to number 645. We're going to sing the last stanza. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the right side. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be able to spend all eternity with Him. And so may we understand what we have in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together as we sing 645, the last stanza. Stanza 3, well of water ever springing. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture written thousands of years ago and yet so applicable to our time. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit of God to take the Word and to drive it like a wedge into our hearts. We pray, dear Father, that we might indeed take to heart what we've heard today and that you might strengthen your people, that we might be courageous, that we would not give in and bow down before the false narratives that are put out and spewed out all over our world. Help us, Father, to have the sense of your Holy Spirit to face each onslaught of the devil. And we pray, Father, that we might exalt the name of Jesus Christ all around us. Help us not to walk around with a pouty face because of what's going on, but help us, Father, to have the joy of the Lord written on our hearts and on our faces so that folks will see that we're not the same, because we know the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would dismiss us now with thy blessing. Help us to go forth in the spirit and power of thy Spirit to be a witness and testimony for thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.